So we are continuing our series in the book of Esther. And before I get into that, I just want to tell you this little story that before I got here, as a lot of you know, I spent a couple years working in Toledo, Ohio. It's a great town. And I ended up in Toledo through kind of an odd set of circumstances. I had been looking for a new job, and the bishop's office had called me up and said, "Hey, we know you're looking for a new job, and we have an opportunity for you. We think you might be good at this." They said, "We got this congregation. They've gone through some tough times. Say all the hard things. Say the stuff that nobody wants to say, and get them ready. And so it's a 2-year term call. So when you're done with your 2 years, that we can then call a pastor who they'll love." And I thought, so you want me to go be mean to these people for 2 years and they can't fire me? And they said, "Yeah, pretty much." And I'm like, "Cool, let's do this. This is going to be fun." I enjoyed it. I mean, it was really a great ministry. It was a great time, and I really got to love that congregation. I really got to love those people. Really missed them. And what was neat about it was we focused a lot on this question of why are we here? It's a simple question, but it defines a lot of things that we do. Why are we here? And the lens I used for that discussion was this passage that Lucy just read for us out of the book of Esther. You see, this is the center, the heart of the book of Esther. We're in the middle of a 5-week series, and today is right in the smack dab in the middle. In the story so far, if you haven't been able to be here the last couple of weeks, is this takes place 400 years before Jesus in the Persian Empire, and Xerxes is the king, and he gets mad at his queen, so he throws her out and he holds a beauty contest to get a new queen. And he ends up with this young Jewish woman by the name of Esther as the queen. Meanwhile, Mordecai, her uncle, has gotten crosswise with Haman, the advisor to the king, and so Haman says, "I want to have all the Jews killed." And that's where I want to pick up the story today. See, chapter 3, verse 9, Haman goes to the king and says, "Hey, why don't you just sign this decree? It'll be great. There's these people. They cause trouble. They don't obey our laws. Let's just have them all killed." And the king's like, "Sure, why not?" He's not really invested in that part of life, so he's just like, "Sure, we can do that. Let's have them all killed." And so when Mordecai hears about this, he starts wailing and gnashing and wearing sackcloth and ashes, the whole nine yards. He's out in the streets weeping, bitter tears. And it's, you can understand why, because all the Jews are going to be killed. And we're not just talking the Jews in the city, we're talking all the Jews in the empire, and that's pretty much all the Jews in the world. Because, and so Mordecai is very upset about this, as he should be. And so when Esther hears about this, she sends word to him because she can't leave the palace. She says, "Stop this." And Mordecai responds and says, "No, you need to stop this. You need to go to the king. You're the only one who can get his attention. You're the only one who can stop this, who can make this, who can save our people." And she says, "Hey, here, actually I'll just show you this." She says, "All the king's servants and the people of all the king's provinces know." Basically, she's saying everybody knows. Every idiot knows that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death. If you go and see the king without being invited, if you step into his office without being asked, you will die. This is a guy who does not have a problem with door-to-door salesmen or robocallers, because he has them killed. Now, she goes on to say there's one way around this, that if the king sees you, he lifts up his golden scepter and he says, "Okay, well, don't kill them right now." That's one way around it, but she goes on to say, "But I haven't seen the king in over 30 days. She's saying, "I don't know if he cares about me. I don't know if he ever cared about me. I don't know if I was just a plaything to him. I don't know if he's already doing another beauty pageant to get another queen. I don't know. I haven't seen him. I don't know what's happening." So here's the part I want to camp out on. Chapter 4, verse 14. Mordecai says, "If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will rise from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." This is a passage that you want to mark in your Bible. This is a passage you want to hang on to, because there is so much of this passage that translates to today. And this is really what I focused on for 2 years in Toledo. That last line there, that you were put there for such a time as this. God puts you in a place to do a ministry. God puts you in a place to do a purpose. One of the things about Toledo is in a lot of ways, it's the opposite of Southern California. And one of the key things is that people live in Toledo for a long time. You know how it is in here in Southern California, where people move constantly. Half of our congregation turns over every 6 years. People are always taking job offers in Atlanta or Texas or retiring to Arizona or somewhere else. Half of my neighborhood has been here since there were onion fields. The other half rotates in and out every 2 years. Just the way it works. But in Toledo, people live there for generation after generation after generation. And because of that, there's some neat opportunities. I have a couple of favorite memories from my time in that congregation. But one of the things I love, the things I really loved, is we had all these 60 and 70 and 80-year-olds, and they'd be bringing their adult grandkids. They'd bring in their 20, 22, 25-year-old grandkids. Those grandkids would hang out for a while, and they'd be like, "This means something to me. This matters to me." And they'd get baptized. And they'd say, "I want to follow Jesus. I want to change who I am to be a reflection of him." And we were put in that neighborhood to reach those people. We were not the biggest or flashiest church in Toledo. We were not even the biggest or flashiest church in that block. But God called us to reach those people. Now, let's go back to the beginning of that verse, where Mordecai says to her, "Look, if you don't, salvation will arise from a different quarter, but you and your father's house will perish." This is a brilliant promise and a dire warning for us. We get called to reach people. And if we don't, God will raise up somebody else, and we don't get to be a part of it. When I was in that neighborhood in Toledo, I would always say to our congregation, "Look, if we don't reach the people around us, God wants to save them, so he'll raise up somebody else. It might be the Methodists, the Anglicans, the Baptists, the non-denominational, might even be the Calvinists." Okay? God will raise up somebody to reach these people. This is the history of America. This is the history that we constantly see people. God raises up people and denominations and congregations to reach people. Back time of the colonial, it was the Congregationalists. I have now had 4 people tell me today that they grew up in a Congregationalist church. That's a total of 4 people that I have known over my lifetime. Okay, they used to be everywhere. They're not anymore. Back pre-Civil War, it was the Methodists. My mother's family was Methodist. And the Methodists back at the time, they would follow the frontier. And wherever there was a settlement or a farmhouse or anything, the Methodist circuit riders would be there on the edge of civilization, preaching and teaching and baptizing babies and solemnizing marriages and telling people about Jesus. And my mother's family was Methodist because of that heritage. How many of you grew up Catholic? Not married a Catholic, not converted to Catholic, but grew up Catholic. Raise your hand, okay? About a third of our congregation. The story that gets told is that people were Catholic in the old country. They were Catholic in Italy. They were Catholic in Poland. They were Catholic in Germany. And then when they came over here, they just kept that Catholicism. It's not what happened. People might have been nominally Catholic in the old country, but when they came here, when they got off the boat in the 1800s and the 1900s, they were met by the priests who evangelized them, who said, "Come, let us tell you about Jesus. Come, let's gather and celebrate Mass together. Come, let's have a community where we worship together, where we love each other as a reflection of Jesus." Where I grew up in Minnesota, all those Germans were met by priests, and they spoke their language, and they taught them about Jesus. This is the way it works in America. Methodists, Congregational, Catholics, they follow Jesus, and they reach those people. And we here are called to reach people in the same way. Let me show you this. This is, right here, I know you can all see this from the back row. This is the long-range plan for Christ Lutheran Church, written 1998 to 2003. Yeah, this is really interesting stuff. There's some amazing stuff in here, and some of the people who put it here, this together, are still part of this congregation. Things like this building were part of this plan. Things like building ministries to reach families and young people were part of this plan. It's amazing stuff. But let me read you this. The mission of this congregation, Christ Lutheran Church, exists to invite people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Why are we here? We exist to invite people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. This page here, separate document, again, I know you can all see this from the back row, is a set of goals the council is working on. They've been having this discussion for 7-8 months now, and we're continuing to work through it, and they're trying to put together some goals and some long-range plans. And right here at the top, it says, Christ Lutheran Church exists to invite people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's what we're here to do. We are here to reach people, to love people, to care for people. Now, you might be thinking, but that's scary. That's uncomfortable. It's not what we do in 2019. It's not part of the fabric of our culture. People don't want to offend. We worry about relationships. Somebody loved you enough to invite you. Somebody loved you enough to tell you about Jesus. You're here because somebody said, this matters to me, and I want it to matter to you. And I want you to know the peace and the salvation and the hope that I have in Jesus because they care about you. They told you. And because you care about others, you should tell them. It's why we're here. Now, I love what Esther does. She says to Mordecai, okay, tell everybody to fast and pray for 3 days. Because this is too important to treat lightly. This is too important just to roll through. We need to pray about this. And what I want you to do and I want you to think about is who are the people in my life who I know and love who don't know Jesus yet? Who are they? And I want you to write down their name and stick it somewhere that you're going to see every day. Take it, stick it up in the mirror in your bathroom where you can look at it, where you're brushing your teeth. And pray for that person. I was thinking about actually sticking a couple of names on my coffee pot because I spend a lot of time staring at the coffee pot at home. That'd be a good reminder. Like, I can pray for that person right now as I'm savoring this delicious cup of coffee. But you want to ask God, who are these people? And then pray for them and invite them. Say, hey, look, this matters to me. Come hear this amazing story of what our people have done in Lebanon. Come hear this amazing story at Christmas, or come join us for the summer party that we have. This is an opportunity for us to gather and share that with them. And if we don't, God will raise up somebody else, but then we don't get to be a part of it. Think about it. If we exist to invite people to a relationship with Jesus and we don't do that, why exist? What's the point? So what I want you to do is I want you to think about that. Think about who those people are in your life that you're called to reach. Think about the people around us that we're called to reach as a congregation. Pray for them. Love them. And say, this is who we are. We exist to do that. And we do that because somebody loved us enough to tell us who Jesus is. Somebody loved us enough to share the salvation. Somebody loved us enough to say, God loves you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for Esther and Mordecai. We thank you so much for the grace you showed them. We thank you so much for the wonders that we have and the opportunity to share. Please give us your wisdom and courage. Give us your discernment that we can share with the people around us who you are and the love that you have for us. Amen.